Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Logan. I am one of the people on staff out here. And this morning, I have the privilege of bringing to you God's Word. But before we do that, let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. O Lord, you are the God who calls us out by name. From the beginning of time, you made a plan to initiate an eternal conversation with us. Moreover, you have made a way for us to respond in a way that honors you. I pray that we would have a sense of that call on our lives this morning. And I pray that call would stir our affections to respond to you in your glory. Would you please be with us? Would you please guide us this morning? We love you, and we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some of you have been with us from the beginning of this series, and if you have been, you deserve a gold star. I went back over it to see what we've talked about and realized it's been about 10 or 11 weeks in the book of Colossians. So if you've never run a marathon, now you can say that you have in a biblical sense. All right. But we've been in this series studying the book of Colossians because we've been asking a question, what does it look like to mature in Christ? What does it mean to grow in our faith? And the book of Colossians is all about that, knowing what Christ has done for us and then learning how to apply it. And I want to recap just briefly where we've been, because this part of the book brings that all to a close. We looked at what it looks like to mature in our faith with a new identity. You are no longer who you used to be, but you are made new in Christ. We mature as we are shaped by and participate in God's community. We shape each other typically for the better, hopefully for the better. We mature as we let the worth of Christ grow in our lives. We mature as we go further into our redemption and suffering. We mature as we walk around in life, rooted and built up in Christ. We mature as we set our minds where Christ is seated, on the things above, not on the things that are below. Because where our minds go, there the direction of our lives follow. We mature by living in the reality of being chosen, holy, and beloved. And we also mature as we let the peace of Christ make the call in our lives. All right, these all sound wonderful, but we miss the point. We miss the reality of what Paul is trying to teach us, how we're trying to grow, if we think these are just fancy ideas. We miss the point if we say, okay, this is a great idea, maybe I'll get to it, maybe I won't. Maybe this is something I can achieve, maybe not. What does it really matter? We miss the point if we just let these ideas go without trying to grow in them. They are supposed to be a reality in our lives. They are how we measure our growth in Christ. All right, and Paul's going to leave us with one more idea to say, if you want to know and track how you're growing in Christ, if you want to grow further in Christ, here's one more good idea to implement in your lives. He ends with a beautiful address to his friends in the Church of Colossae. We have to remember this is more of a letter than it is a book. He's writing it to people. He says hello. He says goodbye. But before he closes with that, he gives us one more piece of instruction. And here's what we're going to learn today. The Christian life matures through relentlessly persistent prayer. The Christian life has a mark of maturity when prayer isn't just something you do every once in a while. It isn't something you engage in just when you're sitting in church or when somebody says, hey, let's say grace for dinner. Paul is going to teach us that prayer is a marker. It is a characteristic of somebody who is growing and maturing in their faith. And it's not just a prayer of every once in a while, but it is a relentlessly persistent kind of prayer. So let's take a look at that today. Sarah read it for us. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. Let's start with this first part, though. Continue steadfastly in prayer. For us to understand what Paul means by continue steadfastly, we have to start with what do we mean by prayer. And very interestingly, in the Greek, you can reorder things to add emphasis. And in the Greek, Paul puts prayer first. Literally, in prayer, continue steadfastly. He's emphasizing this reality of prayer. So let's think about this together. What prayer is and what prayer is not. I read part of a phenomenal book over the past 2 weeks, literally called Prayer by Timothy Keller. If you want a good idea, if you're like, I want to know more about prayer, I highly recommend reading that book. It's very accessible, very intelligent, and a couple of the ideas that I have this morning are from that book. The first thing we have to understand about prayer is it is engaging with God in conversation. All right, and here's what I mean by that. The very first moment of speech in the Bible, in history, began with God speaking. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void without form. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the water. And what does God do next? And God said, let there be. And God said, let this thing happen. He speaks in such a way that things come into existence. But on a very personal level, he initiates conversations with individuals. When you read scripture, every single time, God speaks first in the kind of way that people can respond. God calls Abraham out, and then Abraham responds. God speaks to Moses, and then Moses responds. God calls out Joshua, Samuel, David, and even Mary by name, and then they respond. People do not initiate a conversation with God. God is always initiating a conversation with people like you and I. So when we are going in prayer, we have to understand it is a conversation. When God speaks, it means that he is intelligible. We have the ability, he speaks in such a way that we can understand him. It means he's relational. Speech is always directed to people. The best kinds of speech aren't just abstract nothingness. It's actually relating to people. And there's also an opportunity for us to respond. All right. Now, you and I might sit down and say, okay, this sounds nice, but I've never heard the voice of God audibly speak to me. Don't worry, I haven't either. I'm not saying that you will. But God does speak to us today. And in fact, the clearest part where he speaks directly to you and I comes from his word. I've heard different acronyms for what the Bible can stand for, basic instructions before leaving earth, stuff like that. That misses the significance. This is God speaking to you and I. This is how God chooses to connect with us through his Spirit. All right, through his word, he initiates a conversation with us, and then prayer is the way we respond in a healthy way. All right, this goes against some of the ideas we have about prayer. Prayer is not a bargaining tactic with God. Dear God, I'm sorry I did this again. I promise I won't do this again if you do X, Y, and Z for me. Okay, I'm guilty. I've prayed that prayer before. That's not what true prayer is. True prayer isn't talking to a wish-granting genie. If you say the right prayer, rub the lamp in the right way a couple of times, you get a couple of wishes, and you're on your merry way. All right, prayer isn't a divine vending machine. You walk in, you put in your good works, punch an A2, get your blessing, and walk away. Prayer is a conversation with somebody. All right, if you can imagine having a conversation with your spouse, your friends, your kids, the person next to you, you don't walk up, say, hey, I need this from you, and walk away. That there's something more, something deeper that we know should be there. A relationship. How are you? Here's what's going on in my life. What's going on in your life? All right, prayer is like a conversation with God. And in this conversation, as God initiates with us, our proper response is to engage in that conversation. All right, I'm going to give us some practicals on what that looks like in just a little bit, so hang with me. But a spoiler, one way is you can read scripture, use that as a way to pray, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Another aspect of prayer is that prayer recognizes God as God. This was a new one for me, but it's absolutely incredible. When you and I talk to each other, there's a common bond of humanity. Look, we are on the same level. I know I'm standing on a stage, but that's because if I was standing in the front, you wouldn't be able to see me if you're in the back row. And y'all on the cameras would have a difficult time seeing me as well. Trust me. All right. The only reason I'm up here is so that way you can see me a little bit better. You and I have a common bond of humanity. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. All right. There's a common level when we talk to each other. But prayer recognizes when we come before God, we are coming before the creator of the universe, the one who sustains the universe by the word of his power. He is utterly different than us. He is distinct and unique from us. And when we come to God in prayer, there is a recognition that he is above us. He is superior. We are inferior. That's called, in theological terms, his transcendence, his distinctness, his uniqueness. But there is something incredibly beautiful about prayer as well. Prayer also recognizes that he is a God who is infinitely close. You and I learn language in Scripture. My God, our God, our Father. Those are terms of relational closeness. Is God utterly distinct from you and I? Yes, he's God. We are not. And that's probably a good thing. But he is not so distant that he becomes apathetic towards you and I. He mediates his presence to be infinitely close to us. So in prayer, we recognize that God is utterly distinct from us. We owe him our lives, but he is also infinitely close as a God who cares for us. And to the degree we miss one of those things, we misrepresent God. If we think God is only unique and distinct, we'll be afraid to come before him. If we think that he's only friendly and he's not God, well, we'll question whether or not he can do anything. But there's another aspect of prayer that's helpful for us to think about. Prayer is a way we prioritize our desires rightly. You and I can point to instances of utter evil in our world when we see people murder each other, when we see people take advantage of each other, when we see wars break out and people just being brutal towards each other. You and I can look at that and say, that's just pure evil, all right? That's easy for us to see. But Augustine, who was a brilliant Christian thinker a couple hundred years after Christ, says this: there's a much more common and a much more subtle kind of evil that is common to you and I. And it's this idea of disordered loves. And here's what he means by that. There are a lot of good things in life. Our jobs, our families, our friends, the clothes we have, the car we drive, the house we have, all right. But if we misprioritize those things, if I sacrifice my family for work, if I sacrifice my friends for leisure time, if I try to get ahead in life by putting other people down, I am misprioritizing good things in such a way they become unhealthy. True prayer says, "Dear God, where am I getting these things mixed up?" Oh, and this is actually a really common one. How many times do we crowd God out with good things in our lives? How many times have we said, I'll get to God, and then it's 9 o'clock and we're like, I'm dead tired, I'll get to you in the morning, and then the cycle passes over again. In prayer, it is a moment for us to submit to God and say, I know there are things in my life that are out of order. I know I've hurt people because I have misprioritized the good things you've placed in my life. Would you please help me prioritize them rightly? All right, but I want to ask us a question. For some of us, this might be new, might be a revelation of sorts. And for some of us, this isn't too new. We know it's more than just a good idea to pray. We know it's a command. In fact, Paul says, continue steadfastly. This is a command. And by the way, I can't remember the last time I used the word steadfastly. If you did this past week, you get a gold star. Let me know afterwards. I'll find one somewhere. Here's what the original word means. It's actually a little bit more forceful. Be persistently obstinate. Be relentlessly persistent in something. This was the kind of word that had a devotion of a student to a teacher, of a soldier to a captain, that when they would speak, you were on the ball ready to say, I'm ready, let's go do this. Whatever you need me to do, I'm in. That's the word that Paul's using here. All right, we know that Jesus says, when you pray, meaning you're going to pray, and when you do, not if you do, as in, you know, if you get around to it every once in a while. We know that prayer is an expectation. Yet I'm willing to bet we find ourselves lacking in a prayer life. And part of the reason I think this is simply we don't always know how to. Maybe you're newer to Christianity and you're like, you know, I've heard people pray. It sounds fantastic. I get the feels, everything. Okay, things happen, but I don't know how to do that. I'm also willing to bet that you and I don't set the right time aside. We say we'll get around to it, but we never get around to it because, believe it or not, our lives have a way of filling up all of our time if we don't intentionally create time in our lives. If we don't create margin, it's easy to let this get pushed out. How about this one? We don't know if prayer actually works. All right, and I do want to be careful with this language because that has this idea that if I say something, God is supposed to do something. All right, if you think about all three of those things that we just said, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is ordering loves correctly. Prayer is treating God as God. That has nothing to do with whether or not God answers prayer, quote unquote. Prayer is a conversation. Not every conversation is a request. In fact, Aristotle, I think it was, talked about this. He's like, if you basically are talking to somebody and only asking them for something, it's a friendship of utility. And once that utility runs out, you leave the person and go find somebody else who's more useful. All right? Whether or not prayer works isn't the point. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is getting to know God and letting Him shape us and mold us to the people He's created us to be. But this is also important for us to think about. Sometimes we don't pray because prayer is hard. Sometimes it can feel dry. We say things, we stumble over our words. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what we should say. And quite frankly, I'll admit this, I can be easily distracted in prayer. I'll be praying about one thing, and the next thing you know, I'm thinking about the situation that I was praying about more than I'm actually praying to God. Or I'm distracted by a squirrel that's walking across the fence out there. Okay? These are reasons it can be difficult to pray, but we don't have to let them keep us from praying. And I want to give us some practicals on how we can pray. I don't want this to just be abstract. I want this to be practical for us. All right. If you find yourself constantly distracted by prayers, maybe it's something that happened to you in the past. Maybe it's something you've said or done in the past. It just comes up and keeps haunting you. You're like, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. Turn it into a prayer. There have been times I've been praying for something, and something somebody said that was hurtful came up, and I can't stop thinking about it. Turn it into a prayer like this. Dear God, I know that person said something that hurt me. I know what they said or did was unfair. Would you help me to forgive them? Use it as a moment to redirect it towards God. Because by the way, the best place to take our grief, our resentment, is to God, because he has the capacity to help us deal with it. If there's something that you that comes up and you're like, I can't get over this feeling of what I've said, what I've done, I can't go back and fix it, bring that to God, because he is the one who has said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins from you. And when we bring that to God, he allows us to experience his peace and his presence. Here's another way that you can pray. I hinted at it earlier. You can take scripture and turn it into a prayer. If you didn't know, Psalms is basically the internal prayers of a bunch of godly people, including King David, who said, this is what I'm dealing with, God. Would you help me? And they're recorded for us to be able to pray them as well. A little while ago, we did a sermon together on Psalm 86, and we learned how to turn it into a prayer. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for you, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good, forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. All right, we can make this simple. Dear God, I'm calling out to you because I believe you care. I believe you are capable of doing something. You are gracious, and I'm asking you to have grace on me in this moment. I'm asking that you would refresh my soul with your grace, because I need it. That is simply taking the words from the psalm and praying it. Read through a psalm. If you're extremely grateful, there's some that say, for the steadfast of the Lord endures forever. I'm not going to get the reference right because I didn't write it down, but you can find it. It's 106 or 136. Somebody can fact check me on that. All right. If you're feeling down, there's ones that are there to lift you up. Use the psalms to pray prayers to God. By show of hands, because I'm very curious about this, if I were to ask you to recite the Lord's Prayer, how many of you could do that offhand? Okay, quite a few of you. For some reason, I didn't grow up in a King James Version Bible church, but every time I say it, it comes out in the King James Version. It's beautiful. If it sounds a little old, I'm sorry. That's just the way that I have it memorized. You can turn that into a model for prayer. How does it start? Our Father who art in heaven. Okay, stop with that. You are addressing God as both Father and as the one in heaven. Remember, God as God. He's both above us and relationally close to us. Dear God, I know you're unique, but I also know you're my heavenly Father. The second part of that, hallowed be thy name. All right, hallowed is a little bit of a quaint word for to make holy. Let your name be holy. Let it be glorified. That can be said for our lives. Let your name be glorified in our lives. Let your name be glorified through the world. All right. Your kingdom come, thy kingdom, thy will be done. This is an invitation for his kingship to extend over our lives, to say, dear God, your will be done, not mine. Would you help me to submit my will to your will, my decisions to your plans, so that I can reflect what you want to accomplish in the world? Give us this day our daily bread. At this point, we are invited to say, dear God, this is what I'm lacking in my life right now. This is what I need to be able to accomplish what you've called me to do. Would you please provide that for me? And after that, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's face it, we get it wrong very often. We need to be forgiven. But forgiven people also learn to forgive. Just as we have trespassed against God and he forgives us, so it is necessary as people transgress against us, as people sin against us, as people hurt us, we should learn to forgive them. Lead us not into temptation. There's a very fascinating distinction with this. He's not saying don't let us be tested, but don't lead us into temptation. It's one thing to be tested. It's another thing to entertain and give into temptation. And the prayer is, dear God, would you help us to make the kinds of decisions, to have the kind of thoughts, the kind of emotions, to say the kind of words that are honoring to you, and deliver us from evil. Look, there is evil within us. There is unrighteousness within us. We're broken human beings. But there is such thing as evil outside of us that has an agenda that would love to ruin our lives. And this prayer is saying, dear God, without you, we will be ruined. And then how does it end? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It is a reminder that in every circumstance, his kingdom is eternal. His power is unmatched, and it is all for his glory. And those things cannot be usurped from him. He remains on the throne even when things don't seem like it. All right, this is a model for us to pray. Can you pray the Lord's Prayer? Absolutely. It's a beautiful thing to hear brothers and sisters say it in unison. But even more so, it becomes a model for us to say, here's how I can learn to pray. All right, look, and some of you, you learn by example. And you need some people to be around to learn how to pray. There are life groups during the week that pray for each other. I've got one that meets on the first and third Wednesday of the month. We've got a couples group that's starting. Spouses, if you are saying, you know, I would love to learn to pray for my spouse. I'd love to pray for our family. I'd love to get to know how to do life together better. Our good friends, Joanne and Erwin, are starting a group for couples to be able to work together well. They'll be outside. Lovely people, love them to death. Go meet them, learn what their group is about. I guarantee you won't regret it. All right, but even more so in a couple of weeks, we're going to have the week of prayer. Longer than I've been alive, 40-some years, this church has been praying twice every year for an entire week. Every week, Monday through Thursday, we are going to get together at 6:30, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for our community, our country, our world. And I would love for you to be there. And look, if you're intimidated or you just want to sit and learn, come sit. Find me. I would love to have you be there. I'll help you pray. If you don't want to pray out loud, I will force you at some point, but not the first time. Don't worry. I'm mostly kidding. All right. But that's a phenomenal place to learn how to pray. I'm still learning how to pray. There are awesome prayer warriors in this church, and to go to the week of prayer is a great way to experience that and to learn how to pray. All right. Congratulations, we've gotten through two words in this verse. The rest of it, though, all flows together in a very easy way. All right. Paul's going to give us some things to pray for. If you're like, I don't know what to pray for, congratulations, Paul has something for you. In fact, he's actually got three things for you. Make that four. Being watchful, being thankful, praying for each other, and praying for an opportunity to share something good about Christ. All right, here's what it looks like. The second part of the verse. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The mature Christian life displays watchfulness and gratitude. This word, being watchful, is actually very interesting. It's used a couple times in the New Testament. But it has this idea of being expectant, being alert. It's sometimes used of waking up, and you know, you wake up sometimes and you're like, oh, what's going on? I can hear a bunch of things going on. Okay, that's this kind of word. Be alert, pay attention. One of the things we can pay attention for is when God is at work in our lives. One of the reasons we don't see God at work in our lives is because we don't pray and we don't see what he's doing in our lives. If we say, dear God, would you help me to see how you are working, there's a better chance we will see how God is working. But this word is used in two very specific contexts as well. When Jesus is in the garden right before his crucifixion, he tells his disciples, watch and pray. That is the word. Watch, be alert. It is a guard against spiritual apathy, against letting things crowd out our relationship with Christ. So we can pray to God, dear God, would you help me to not be apathetic towards you? Would you help me not to let the cares of life crowd you out? Would you give me the energy, the strength? Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Would you strengthen me? Would you encourage my soul towards you? It's also used when Peter says, be alert because your enemy, the devil, roars like a lion seeking somebody to devour. We can be on guard to watch out against temptation, very much like what the Lord's Prayer says. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right. These are healthy prayers for us to say, help me be alert in my walk with you. But Paul also connects gratitude to this. Look, when we look for ways to be grouchy, we will be grouchy. If I say, man, nothing's going right, we're going to see all the ways things are going wrong. There's plenty of it. Trust me. I get it. But if we say, dear God, thank you. I mean, how many of us drove here this morning in a car? All right? If you're online, you're watching online, you have a computer, a device, internet, electricity, there are so many things we take for granted. Just being able to go out, put a key in, start it, or some of you may even have the push start when you have a key right next to you, or maybe you can even start it from your phone and then walk to your car. Okay, we take those things for granted. There are people who will wake up in their morning and have to walk miles to get to a church in rainy weather. All we had to do was get up, hop in our car, put on a cup of coffee, or take some coffee from the back there, and that was it. There is so much in our lives we can be grateful for. And as we say thank you more and more, dear God, thank you for my friends, thank you for my family, the more we see the good that God has done in our lives. All right. Gratitude also helps us redirect our thoughts from presuming upon God. Look, there can be a sense in which we take God for granted. It's easy to say, yeah, God's always there. All right, move on to the next thing. Gratitude makes us stop and say, thank you, even for the littlest thing. I was on a walk yesterday through the neighborhood that's in my apartment complex, and there was literally one or two trees that were this beautiful shade of red. All the rest of them were brown or green words, but there were a couple that were just this beautiful red, and it reminded me of the majesty that God has put in, his majesty that he's put in creation. I just had to stop and say, thank you, God, for the little leaves that are a different shade of a beautiful red. All right, that helps frame our minds to look for the good around us. All right. At the same time, Paul says in verse 3, pray for us also. The mature Christian life involves praying for others. All right, and I want to say this. Please listen to me. Prayer is not the time to bring up complaints against people. I've prayed prayers that sounded like this. Dear God, this person is annoying me. Would you please change them? Okay, that's not the kind of prayer that God is looking to answer. But here is a prayer that God delights to answer. Dear God, this is a difficult situation. Would you give me grace and gentleness to be able to work through this situation well? I know things are difficult with my kids or with my spouse or with my friends or my coworkers, but would you give me the patience to walk with them in this difficulty? That is a healthy kind of prayer. And by the way, I have prayed that kind of prayer before, and more often than not, God changes me more so than the person, and then I see the person in a better light. There was a miscommunication. My brain wasn't connecting with what they were saying or how they were saying it, and I learned to see them in a different way, no longer as a nuisance or an annoyance, but as a son or a daughter of the living God. And I want to challenge us very specifically. Husbands, when was the last time you prayed out loud for your wives? When was the last time you took the initiative to say, I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you? Wives, when was the last time you said, hon, how can I pray for you? I want to pray for you. Parents, how often do you take your kids aside and say, you know, I want to pray for you right now? And I know we have some young folks in here as well. When was the last time you took your parents aside and prayed for them? When was the last time we prayed for our coworkers? Not everybody's open to it, I get it. But people are more open to it than we might imagine. Look, if somebody says, oh man, things are going really rough right now, you could say one of two things. One, would you mind if I prayed for you right now? And if they say yes or no, whatever. If you're in a place where they don't, where prayer is frowned upon, just say, hey, how can I be praying for you this week? Even that little glimpse can have an effect on their lives that we don't even get to see. But God will honor that. Oh, how beautiful it would be if we learned to pray for each other more than we learned to criticize each other. If we learned to speak well in prayer towards God, as opposed to bad-mouthing and gossiping behind people's back, the church would be a beautiful place. Our families would be a wonderful place. Our country would be a better place. And we can lead the way in that. I'm going to close with this as well. The last thing Paul says is that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. All right. The part that isn't important at the moment is his, Paul isn't saying that we all have to go to prison to be Christians. That's not what he's saying. Please don't hear that. Here's what he is saying. Pray for opportunities to share something good about Jesus Christ with the people around you. When was the last time we were willing to risk a little humiliation in order to say something good about Christ to our families who don't believe, to our coworkers who don't believe, or even to our families and coworkers who do? Instead of talking about the Browns for half a minute, just say, hey, I'd love to share something good about Christ, and then you can go back to talking about the Browns. When was the last time? When was the last time we said something good? We prayed saying, dear God, would you please give me an opportunity to say something good about your son, Jesus Christ? That is a prayer God delights to answer. All right, prayer is an essential part of the Christian faith. It's more than just a good idea. It is a command. It is an expectation. Relentlessly persist in prayer. The only question we have is whether or not we will create time in our lives to pray for each other, to pray for our church, to pray for our country, to pray for our families, to pray to say something good about Jesus Christ, to make prayers of gratitude, to just have conversations with God, or whether we will let life pass us by moment by moment. Brothers and sisters, we will mature if we will pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us access to your throne of grace. Thank you for the beauty of allowing us to come into your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning that you would reach out to our souls. I pray that you would stir our affections to want to meet with you, to want to converse with you in a healthy way so that you would be glorified. I pray that we'd have a deep awareness of your presence. I pray that we would be people who are deep in prayer. And I pray that would lead to a change in our church, a change in our families, a change in our communities, so that people around us notice something and want to know the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please help us? Would you please guide us? We love you, God, and we lift all these things up through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.